Good evening, everyone. We're going to read in our Bibles from the book of Philippians. If you don't have a Bible, please put up your hand, and one of our welcome team will bring one over to you. I don't think I'm on, am I? Am I on? Yeah, I am. Page 1179 in the church Bibles. It reads this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God to us this evening. Please be seated. And please open your Bibles again at Philippians chapter 2. And let's bow our heads one more time and pray. Our Father in heaven, how you tell us to live in this passage today would be impossible without the Lord Jesus and the help of the Holy Spirit. Would they help us to understand and live in obedience to you? In Jesus' name, amen. There were two brothers who were fishermen, and life was pretty normal for these two guys, until one day, Jesus walked beside the lake that they fished. And Jesus said to these two brothers, "Leave your nets and come follow me." These brothers heard all of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard him say, "Turn from your sin, repent, and believe." And they did that. They were there at the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord Jesus instructed his people, this is how we should live if we're going to live to please God. These two brothers saw Lazarus being raised from the dead. They saw water being turned into wine. They saw 5,000 people at least being fed with some bread and some fish. And they walked around at the end with a basket in their hands, picking up the leftover pieces. They were given a glimpse of the glory of Jesus as one day they were invited to go up onto a mountainside with him, and he was transfigured. Just for a few moments, they got a glimpse of his majesty and glory. On at least three occasions, these brothers were told that the Lord Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem, be handed over to his enemies, be crucified, and 3 days later he was going to rise from the dead to declare to the whole world that he and he alone is God's promised rescuer from sin. They watched Jesus up close in a nutshell. They saw and they touched and they heard. But as Jesus heads towards Jerusalem, they ask him a question, James and John. They say to him, let one of us, Jesus, sit at your right hand and the other your left in glory. Jesus, when we get to heaven, we want to be on either side of you. We want positions of authority and glory. We want to be somebody's. We want to be looked up to and have good reputations. Jesus, we're not denying you your place, but we want to look good as well. How did Jesus answer them? Can I read this to you? Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. What does Jesus say is the pattern of his followers in a local church like ours to gather a reputation? No. He says it's servants and slaves. That's how he describes his followers. To use the language of the verses in Philippians that we read, we are in humility to value others better than ourselves. Instead of looking after number one, we're to look after others. Now, if this was hard for the original disciples who were there with Jesus, it's not going to be a picnic for us either. If it's difficult for the first disciples in their day, if they're saying to each other, I want to be first, no, I want to be first, then there is a danger that we'd quite like to be first among the disciples in our day. But followers of Jesus bring glory to him and serve him and honor him by considering others better than ourselves. Not looking to our own interests. Not doing things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And the pattern of those seeking to serve the Lord Jesus, Paul says, is that our mindset should be the same, I'll get it in a minute, as the Lord Jesus. Our attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus. That's what verse 5 says, doesn't it? In one of the more modern translations, verse 5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. As you can tell, I wear glasses. I need my glasses every day, every moment of the day when I'm awake. I wear my glasses. The world looks very, very different when I don't have my glasses on. Spiritually speaking, we view the world through a set of glasses. There is a way that we see things, see ourselves, see our friends, the people we live with and work with. Very often, the message of our world is be the best that you can be. You're number one. You pursue your goals. If people get hurt along the way, well, don't worry too much about that. But that is not how Christians are to view the world. That is not the set of glasses that we're to wear. The mindset of Jesus, that is not something that we can think ourselves into. This isn't self-help or seven steps to have a better view of the world. It's not like diet and exercise. I can't run myself into the mindset of the Lord Jesus. There's not many careers fairs that our young people will go to who say, you know, when you grow up, you should be a servant and slave of all. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This comes to us, this mindset of Jesus, when we trust in him. When we turn from our sins and start to see the Lord Jesus as King and Lord over my life, I will submit to him. And as the Spirit starts to transform us and change us and make us this new creation, we have the same mindset as our Lord Jesus. As we read, did you notice in those first few verses, that this is a mindset that we are to have together. See, it's all about relationships, others. If we're united with Christ together, if we're looking out for others' interests, this isn't about some do-it-yourself mentality. It's not something we do on our own. This is something we do as a local church together. This mindset is given to us by the Holy Spirit. First, as we see how far the Lord Jesus came for us. Let me read from verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, some people think that these few verses may well have been a song that was sung in the local church at Philippi, or perhaps was really well known in the early days of the church. We don't know that for sure. But what is clear is that the deity or the godness of the Lord Jesus was no barrier to him serving others. Even though he's God, he stepped down to serve people like you and me. Even though the angels were around him shouting, "Holy, holy, holy," he left heaven and took on flesh and blood. He was under no obligation to do so, but he was willing to come to earth on our behalf, for our good, for others. And when it says he made himself nothing, it's not saying he gave up being God, not at all. Now, this blew my mind the first time I thought about it. Making himself nothing was not subtraction in this case. It was addition. He added on flesh and blood to himself. That's how he stepped down. The one who spoke and the stars came into being. The one who said, "Let us make mankind in our own image." The one who holds up the universe became small, became able to be hurt, able to be rejected by the very people that he'd created. He put himself in the place of being handed over to his enemies and beaten and whipped and stripped naked and nailed to rough planks of wood on a hill outside Jerusalem. Some people, when talking about this passage, and I've heard this before, liken it to, well, imagine you went to the White House. And you're desperate for the toilet, and in you walk, and there's President Trump with rubber gloves on and a mop saying, "Just give me a minute, son, would you?" Or perhaps if you visit to Buckingham Palace, and there's the Queen with the headscarf on, and she's dusting around. Look, that doesn't come close to what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He came to stand in our shoes as one of us, to feel the agony and death on a cross that someone like me deserves. So that as I trust in him, all the pain and judgment that my sin deserves is placed on him, and I am completely forgiven. God looks down at me now somehow and smiles. Because Jesus had in mind others. The one who never sinned against God, who was perfect, who was obedient even to death. He humbled himself for the express purpose of putting right what human beings and sin had destroyed. This is how far Jesus came for us to save us. A rebellious creature like me who's desperate to think, "How can I be first? How can I be thought of as great?" And he died in my place, just as he dies in the place of all who trust in him. See, the Spirit gives us the mindset of Jesus, this other-centeredness. First of all, as we see how far he came for us, but also as we know how far he's going to take us. From verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. After his humiliation, through his obedience, he was raised from the dead 3 days later. And some weeks after that, he ascended up to heaven where he reigns and rules from just now, this evening, with all the power and wisdom and authority that he is worthy of. His true identity has been made clear and declared to the world. He's proclaimed and been proclaimed throughout history as his message of sin and the need to turn from it, of the free welcome of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as that has been told, men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation have come and bowed before King Jesus. He loves to welcome people. One day, these verses tell us, he's going to return. And on that day, for his people who love him and have that mindset, it is going to be a brilliant day to see the Lord Jesus, to have nothing more, to never feel the effects of sin and pain and sorrow and suffering, for death to be done away with, to think that the troubles that we have here are just light in comparison to the weight of glory that we will see on that day. The Lord's people will rejoice because Jesus has brought us to a place of honor. We are going to be taken there. But for those who won't bow before King Jesus now, well, they will bow on that day. And on that day, it will be too late to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me from my sins. Because that, although as a brilliant day for his people, will be a day of judgment for his enemies. And they will be sent to the place of disgrace and judgment and hell. And let me say that tonight, if you don't consider yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you to take the opportunity this evening to see how far the Lord Jesus has came for you and how far he is willing to take you. If you'll call on him and ask for the forgiveness and mercy that he offers, you can be safe on that future day by trusting in him. But if you're a believer, we see how far he's come for us. We see where he's going to take us. But right now, until that day, we are being told to live with that same mindset as Jesus, sacrificial, other people centered. Not me first, others first. Now, having thought about these verses, let's go back to the start of chapter 2. And see how this works itself out practically day by day. Now, I know I've already said this, but we share this mindset of Jesus together. That's what these first few verses in the chapter are saying. Let me read them. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We stand together as a local church, as one man, these verses say. We are to have this mindset as a group of believers in the Lord Jesus. Back in 1745, okay, just a brief history lesson. That was the last time the Scots rebelled against the British throne, okay? Now, we did not bad. We got as far as Derby. Okay, we invaded. We got as far as Derby, just 100 miles from here, before the wheels started to come off a little, and the army started to disintegrate a wee bit, and the Highlanders all thought, well, let's all just go home, shall we? Now, the final battle was at a place called Culloden, just outside Inverness. And Scottish lads of a certain age were taught how that brave Scottish army was defeated in that final battle. Some bright English military genius, okay, thought that at the certain moment of attack by the Scots, what we need to do is, we don't need to attack the man in front. If you just attack the man to your right, at a crucial moment, he'll be undefended. This is true. This was drilled into this English army. And of course, it ended in disgrace and disaster for the Scots. Now, there is a point to all this, okay? Rather than just a Scottish history lesson. The thing is, it required the English soldiers to be trained and to be drilled so that at just the right moment, together, they had to act as one. I've never been a soldier. I'll probably never be one. But if there's a great big hairy Highlander Scotsman running towards me, and I've got to forget about him and focus on someone else, that's going to take a great degree of bravery and training. And you've got to be sure of the person next to you that they're going to do their job. Paul is saying that if we are gospel partners in this local church, if we love Jesus together, then we will contend and stand as an army together, all pulling together in the same way. You see, if we don't share this mindset together, then very quickly the wheels start to come off. See, if we don't stand together having the same mindset, then it's not long before a witness in the world starts to be compromised. It's not long before people start to fall out with one another. See, if I want to be first and everyone wants to be first, then we're all going to be doing our own thing, pulling in different directions and not serving others, the mindset of the Lord Jesus. And Paul gives two big commands in light of this. First one, do nothing out of selfish ambition. That's what he says in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. When James and John approached the Lord Jesus and asked for places of honor, places of recognition, it was vain conceit and selfish ambition. Literally, it means to be full of yourself. Gospel partnership, it's not about pushing your own agenda. It's not about making a name for yourself and just doing your own thing, thinking that it doesn't affect anyone else. Following the Lord Jesus is not to be attempted just so that other people might like you. It's never going to happen. Now, you may think this is obvious and think, well, of course I'm not a selfish person. He must be speaking about someone else. Scripture always wants us to examine ourselves in the light of what is being said. If Jesus says you have to be a servant and a slave of him, if Paul's saying we've got to be others-centered, then who and where are we serving? Who and where are we serving in this local church? In what ways are you standing shoulder to shoulder with other believers in the Lord Jesus? See, the opposite is thinking that coming to a local church is all about my needs and what I can get out of it. Maybe you find yourself getting angry when things aren't done the way that you think they should be done. Perhaps that you're hoping that someone will notice how much effort you're putting in to 7 at Treasure Hunters. Maybe you think your ideas, your opinions are the ones that should really matter and people should really listen to. Or perhaps when God's word challenges the way that you think about the world or your job or whatever it is, you think, well, I'll quietly shelve that and just do what I was going to do anyway. This is supposed to cause us to examine ourselves and say, am I doing stuff out of selfish ambition? Am I being conceited about this? See, selfish ambition leads to fallouts and fights and rumors and lies about people. And acting in a way to make ourselves look better than them over there. We're not supposed to do anything out of selfish ambition, but we are to have the mindset of Jesus. He was working for our good when he died on a cross. He didn't deserve it. Instead, we're supposed to be those who are looking to the interests of others. What the rest of that verse says there in verse 3, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I've got a bit of a confession to make this evening. Tricia, my wife, is much better, it seems, at this parenting lark than I am. You know, that wake-up call at 3 o'clock in the morning with my young son, Tricia is, you know, so much more other people-centered than I am. Every inclination of my heart is to turn over and put the pillow over my ears. But Tricia gets up and comforts little Nathan and, don't know, works that motherly magic and suddenly he's asleep again. All I want to do is, you know, shout, shut up! While I'm trying to, you know, get 10 minutes to watch Match of the Day or read the paper, she's running around packing bags and, you know, getting nappies and doing 45 things. You know, by the time I've got my shoes on to leave the house and I'm impatient and saying, why are you not ready? Because she's been other people-centered with her boys. It takes experience, it takes humility, takes focusing on others. And the Apostle Paul is telling us this is what our Lord Jesus is like, and this is what we are supposed to be like as his disciples. Helping, serving, encouraging, counting other believers more significant than ourselves. It means we set aside our own little personal checklists and preferences. You know, I'm pastor down at Berry Street, okay? It would be great, you know, I get to pick the songs on a Sunday morning. It would be great if we just sung my favorites all the time. And actually, I'm in a position where I could probably do that. But is that going to help anyone else other than me? Well, no. Means leaving the comfort of our sofa or our back garden on a lovely warm summer evening. We could be sitting out there with a cold drink. It means leaving that comfort and coming out to a service like this at Whitewell to encourage everyone else who's here as well. Coming to the prayer meeting. All the things that, you know, the opportunities we have to meet with other believers. That other-centeredness is here. You know what? I'd love to stay home and watch the Champions League final. But for the good of others, I'm going to go to church. If, like me, you consider yourself to be a Christian this evening, how is your concern for the welfare of others? Both those that you know really well and those that you don't know so well. It's been great in the 7 or 8 or 9 months or so since me and a few others have left to go to Berry Street to see so many new people come into this local church. If you're someone who regularly comes here, How's your concern to get to know some of those folks? Are we loving people, however unlovable we might think they are? Because think again of the Lord Jesus. I didn't deserve his love. And yet he came to rescue me. About a month ago, and with this I'll close, I was at a meeting of other London pastors. And one of the pastors was interviewed, and he was asked just to tell us a little bit about something that had been happening in his local church. I think it was in East London. There were a number of people who had come to faith who were coming from Muslim backgrounds. And these folks from Muslim backgrounds, when they came to faith in the Lord Jesus, were kicked out of their homes by their families. And that local church, I think in East London, some Sundays were coming home with people to stay with them that they had just met that day. Such was their concern for others. Am I ready to have people come and stay in my house? Am I that other-centered so just to show the love of the Lord Jesus? Most of us get put out when people stay longer than an afternoon. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Our Father in heaven, tonight we ask that you would give us this mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking of others more than ourselves. So often we think of our own interests and perhaps think of others with a little teaspoon. We teaspoon the interests of others. Please, would you forgive our many sins? Please give us a big heart for people like the Lord Jesus. Would we be generous as he is generous? Father, would we be humble and love one another as he has commanded? Father, help us to remember that we are servants and slaves, not working for our own agenda, but for the good of other people. Please, please would you change us and make us more like him. We thank you that one day he will return and that every knee will bow. And Father, this is all to your glory. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.